okay with. And in January, if you remember, in January when we did the New Year's thing, I encouraged you to challenge yourself to do something new in the year. And now that it's half over, I wonder if we've gone back to status quo, if we've gone back to what it used to be. And I just want to try to be a better person, you know. And so I make these resolutions that I'm going to be a better person, I'm going to be a nicer person, I'm going to give more, I'm going to love more, I'm going to serve more, I'm going to do all those things. But then I fall back into this status quo. And I don't want to be there. And part of the reason is I think I give up on my desire to get out of status quo. Because it's easier to rest than it is to push forward. And it's really not scriptural for us to stay the same. And I know that status quo is not acceptable according to Scripture. If we look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, it says, God says this, "Behold, I am doing a new thing." You see, God does new things for us. And if you've ever thought about the term new, when you get a new car, have you ever heard that somebody, "I get a new car, and well, it's used, but it's new to me." And you're excited about getting it because it's new. It's something exciting and new. And the dictionary uses the term new as an adjective. And it ends the repetition of something and begins something else, okay? The previous act stops and the new one stops. So you park the old car, you get in the new car, therefore you have a new car. Whether it's 2018 or whether it's 2012, whatever it is, it's a new car to you. And so that is one definition, or becoming fresh again. Revitalizing yourself is becoming new, or being like the new moon is brighter than the previous moon. And so it's, you see a new moon and it shows a new thing. And so it's different than prior. And so what has existed is no longer. And so that's where the new term comes from. And if you look at another definition, it says dissimilar to its origin. So dissimilar to its origin, which means it's not the way I was brought up or the way that I used to be, but I am new. And new typically means superior quality. Think about that for a moment. Things like fresh, a novel idea, that's original. Strange is new. And unaccustomed to, or unfamiliar, or unheard of, or unknown, or unprecedented. Those are big words that we use to describe new. And the mental picture you should be getting is that status quo is unacceptable because new is what God wants in us. And so God is doing a new thing, and he's doing a new thing in our lives. He's doing a new thing in our lives because in our lives, status quo is unacceptable. And he's doing a new thing in our church because in our church, status quo ought to be and is unacceptable. And he's doing a new thing in our community. As Oregon City, he's going to do a new thing. And I think because status quo is unacceptable. Here's the problem with status quo. We have a tendency to fall backwards when we're in status quo mode. Mode, is that word? Anyways, we have a tendency to lean back, and when we lean back, it's easier to fall back. And so when we move forward, my challenge is to you to come out of the status quo moment in your life and to move forward to the next level. And I want to know what it is, I want you to realize this morning, us, as we look at this together, what it means to go to next for us. I love being at the DMV and being next. Because when you're next, you have all the power in the world. You can give up your spot and let somebody else go ahead of you because you're next, right? And you're still going to be next after you let somebody go ahead. It's a great place to be. So right now, God is looking for the next thing in your life. And I'm not going to ask you to complicate things in your life. I'm not wanting you to do that. I don't want to complicate things in our church. What I want to do is to hopefully simplify things. And I want us to look at Scripture together this morning and see how, with the power of the Holy Spirit, what God is doing is his best for us. And we want to evaluate as individuals where we are and then do what he calls us to do to take us to the next level. And with that this morning as our goal, let's look at the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So today as we look at this, we're going to lay out the beginning of a plan. Now, I know that I haven't said to you, this is our plan, officially. But I'm going to lay out the beginnings of a plan because I would like our plan to evolve as we go. And so we're going to lay this out and we want to see where we're going to take ourselves as a church to the next level. And part of going to the next level means we have to take accounting for ourselves. We have to account for ourselves, we have to account for the church and see what it is we're to do next. And we're going to look at each of those levels, and I want you to be honest with yourself this morning if you are on this level or this level or this level. One of the goals I have as a church is to give you the tools that it takes to move to the next level. People challenge us all the time to get stronger, but they don't want to work out with you. They tell you you want to go on a diet, but they're not willing to stop eating sweets with you. I want to give you the tools and to help you along as we move to the next level. And so all you need to do this morning is be willing and have a willing heart and then answer this question: am I ready to move to the next level? So we're going to look at the first level. Look together. Number one, the first level is the living level. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Our passage says that when Jesus was present, their first reaction was to do what? Worship. And so many of the disciples that he had seen arrested or tried and crucified, they were the first to experience the resurrected Christ. So they had seen Jesus, they worshiped Jesus, and if anybody at any time was worthy of worship, it was them. And if any object was worth worshiping, it was him. And so these guys who had lived with Jesus were willing to die for their worship. And I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to die for worship? You say, well, yeah, absolutely, I'd die for Jesus. No. Is worship so important that you're willing to give your life for it? You see, that's what Jesus' disciples did. You know, in these 2,000 years since Jesus Christ came to earth, that hasn't changed. His desire for us to worship hasn't changed. What has changed is our desire to worship, or lack of desire to worship. So when we come into the sanctuary, right, we enter into this building that we call sanctuary, and we enter into an arena of worship. And we come in here, and the arena is set up like this. We have the stage. We have the platform where people can pray. And we have the participants in worship. And it's very well laid out for you. And this is traditionally the way churches go. You go to churches all over America, all over the world. It's set up the same way. They usually have a cross at the front of the church so that you can focus all your attention on Jesus. And then occasionally the pastor will say something. You'll focus all your attention on the pastor. And the worship team will lead, and you'll focus all your attention on the worship team. And when you do that, what you're doing is you transfer your focus to the team or to the pastor. You're taking your focus off of God. But we've done this traditionally. We've set this up. And I don't know if there's a real answer to this, except we must experience worship together. We talked about the word fellowship in Sunday school. A part of our fellowship is we do a movie night, we do game nights, we do fun times in the park, we do all those things. But really, this is fellowship, being together and worshiping, experiencing worship together. And the experience, I don't use that word lightly, because when I want to go to a doctor and I want him to look at something that means something to me, I think I want an experienced doctor to look at me. So do you think that we need to gain experience in our worship to become better worshipers? Not for our own sake, but for God's sake. We are to worship him in spirit and in truth. In order to do that, we have to experience worship. We can't, telling Sunday school class, that I wouldn't begin to lead somebody on a journey that I've never been on. So in order for me to lead worship, I need to be experienced in worship. Not polished. Not a performance, not a gig, not a concert. Experience worship. We don't just go to church. And that's kind of what we do sometimes. We ever say the words, I have to go to church? You ever said those words? How many of you said those words this morning? Don't answer that. We use that terminology because we don't necessarily have a worship experience every Sunday. And part of the reason, maybe something small, like you got a ticket on the way to church this morning because you were in such an excited mood to get to church, you sped through a stop sign and the cop pulled you over and you got a ticket. Well, congratulations, you got a ticket for God, right? But you got here, you're in a bad mood, you can't worship now, you just might as well go home. And you know, I struggle with this. You know, people as pastor, they look at me and say, well, this is expected, you're the pastor. When I don't feel good, I come to church because I want to feel better. I can be sick at home, or I can be sick here and get all of you sick and worship. So what do? I come to church, I say, don't touch me, I'm sick, but I want to worship. And as I struggle with that, I struggle because I really think that we all need to be together as much as possible. And so when I say to somebody, when I was youth pastor, I'd say, hey, I missed you Sunday. I said, hey, Matthew, where were you Sunday? In my mind, I'm thinking, hey, I missed you Sunday. He looked at me and said, that's none of your business, Dan. I'll go where I want. You can't make me go to church. I wasn't making you go. I was just telling you I was missing you. I used the wrong words, right? But he was disconnected the rest of the night, and so was I. You see, we want to experience worship, but so many things interrupt our experience. Sometimes it's the coffee is not hot enough. The donuts aren't round enough. They're not chocolate enough. They're not sprinkled enough. I don't know. Whatever it is that lets us be distracted, don't let that be distracted. Give that to the Lord, right? In order to experience worship, we have to live life in worship. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. This is where it happened in the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad, sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the prototype for church. You realize that? Many of us experience church here, but we don't take church into our home. We're supposed to be the church at home. We're supposed to be the church at work. We're supposed to be the church at school. We're supposed to be inviting people into the fellowship in the places we live. They met. They celebrated. They experienced worship. How many of you ever experienced Disneyland? Sherry and Eric are at Disneyland today. And they better catch up on Facebook. They're at Disneyland. They're experiencing a Mickey Mouse fantasy. And when you experience Disneyland, you are engulfed by Mickey. Everybody walks Mickey. They talk Mickey. They walk happiest place on earth. They talk. It's just something about it. No other theme park in the world has what Mickey Mouse offers. Right? And we pay big money to go there. But what happens is, they get involved in this experience, and everything they sell is an experience, and we pay for it. How many would have paid for experiencing worship this morning? It's not that quite of an exciting experience sometimes. Now listen, I led worship this morning. I know. That's a pretty harsh statement to make, right? What I'm saying is we have to learn to experience worship so that nothing will keep us from worshiping God. Right? One of the worst feelings of the worship minister is to come and have your pianist be sick. Yeah, what do you do? Back then we didn't have tracks. We opened the hymn and we sang Acapulco, right? We just pick a number and go for it, right? One of the worst experiences ever. And the experience sometimes was worshipful because we had to rely on God. Sometimes all the practice in the world isn't going to get you to experience worship. So be careful, all right? Well, it sounds like I was bag. And I'm really positively speaking, worship is a great thing, right? So we have to live that experience. And so level one is living. And it's the simplest place for us to be disciples. At work, it's part of being a disciple. So let's define what the word disciple means. So a disciple is a follower or a student seeking to be like his master or teacher. For us, we are disciples of Jesus. There were 12 apostles, right? And they were his disciples, right? And so they led and they followed Jesus. And people get that terminology confused when I say, okay, I'm going to disciple somebody. What that means is I'm going to take somebody alongside, like a Paul and Timothy relationship. I'm going to disciple this person and lead them to worship not me, but God. And that's how we disciple people. That's how we teach discipleship. That's really probably a more accurate way to describe it, is we're teaching discipleship. Because I don't want them to follow me. They're going to follow some of the examples I set, but I would love for them to surpass me and follow Christ more abundantly. Right? And so that's what we want them to do. And so it begins with a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So level one is living. Level two is learning. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you know, this is what we use as the Great Commission. Right? We call it that. It's called that by Christ. In his authority, in verse 18, it says, we're to go about building the kingdom one heart at a time. One life at a time. And there are specific ways to do this, right? And he says, you see, it says the 11 disciples. Jesus took time to invest in this 11 people. He invested in these people because these people were going to start the great church that we're talking about in Acts chapter 2. I can't think of a better way to start a church than following Christ. Not getting together because you're leaving a church or because you don't like the style of worship or you don't like the way they do this or whatever. That's not the reason to get together. The reason we get together is to follow Christ, right? I can't think of a better way of doing that. Jesus says that living and coming together, worshiping together, level two is learning through a small group. We have a small group on Wednesday night that we meet. We have the men's meet and the women's meet together and the men meet together and the women meet together after we eat together, right? And so it's important to be in a small group. Now, you don't have to limit your small group to what we have on Wednesday night. We're looking at trying to find another teacher for Sunday school while I lead worship. But we have adult Sunday school and we want to keep it. So if we don't find a teacher, we might have to wait until we find a teacher, but we don't want to limit Sunday school or limit our group, our church, by those little small groups. We need to grow and be more groups. How would it be if we had to double the size of split a class because it was too big? That's part of the Great Commission. It's an opportunity to build disciples in an intimate relationship with one another. We've taken that word intimate and we've used it for the world for so long, we forget that God requires or wants an intimate relationship with us, a loving, intimate fellowship with God. And then when we have that intimate relationship with each other, we have the opportunity to build disciples. And so, because of that learning and because of being a disciple, you and I may be stuck at level one. You're accepted the Lord. You're kind of intimidated. You don't want to go to a Sunday school class. You don't want to go to a Bible study class. And here's why it's so important. And you may think, well, I don't want to go. I don't want to be put on the spot to read. I don't want to have to answer a question. And I don't want Pastor Dan to call me to pray. I'm worried about all those things. Listen, that's not why you're there. You're there to grow closer to Jesus. And all you have to do is say to whoever is teaching your class, whatever class you go to, in the very beginning, say, look, I'm not comfortable praying in front of people. I guarantee you that teacher is going to say to you, don't come back, right? No, they're not going to say that. What they're going to say is, oh, cool, I won't call on you then. Because they want an intimate relationship for you and God. So don't be stuck at level one just because you're afraid of small groups. And if you're stuck at level one, you guys are the ones that are like here on Sunday morning, and people come to worship, and that's all they do is come to worship. and they're just kind of stuck there. They need to get into a smaller group. That's number two, right? Get out of the status quo moment in your life. Take it to the next level. Come to Bible study. Hold a small group Bible study in your home. You can host one. You can teach one. Listen, status quo is unacceptable. It's not acceptable for us as Christians to remain the same. Don't let your life stay at level one. Go to the next level. What's the worst that can happen? You go closer to God. Right? Develop a closer relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe. Maybe that'll happen. You might even enjoy it. I've had people come to Bible study that have been Christians all their lives. And they've said to me, you know, this is the first Bible study I've actually gone to that I like. I'm like, that's my wife. She teaches that women's class. I'm like, that's pretty awesome. You know? And then the husband will come to me and say, I got to tell you, your wife's class is awesome. I'm thinking, come on. What about me? No, I wasn't thinking that. But you might develop something that you never thought could happen. So we got level one is living, right? Level two is learning. Level three, loving. These are all L words if you haven't figured it out yet. Verse 20 says, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. If you go back into the Gospel of Matthew and on to Mark and Luke and John, you'll see that Christ taught about two different relationships, two different styles of relationships. First of all, there's a vertical relationship, this relationship between you and the Heavenly Father, right? Matthew 22:34 says, having that Jesus silenced the Sadducees and Pharisees that got together, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him about this. He said this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. That pretty much engulfs you, right? This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second, like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You see, Jesus was approached by a lawyer who's a no-fuss kind of guy. I don't know any lawyer that beats around the bush. A lawyer asks him the question, what is most important? Jesus says, the very most important thing you can do is love the Lord your God with all your heart. Vertical. Right? And then he should have this vertical love. And then he says, I want you to love man. Horizontal. Two different types of relationships. Do you have this relationship? You love the Lord your God with all of your heart. We have a tendency to love God with most of our heart, but do we give him all of our heart? We give our heart to Jesus Christ when we're saved, and then we kind of backslide a little bit. He still has our heart, but he doesn't have it wholeheartedly, as they would say. He's got it partially. We let him in, but we don't let him in every aspect of our life. And I think that's where we develop this vertical relationship. And then when this vertical relationship is all set and done, we've got it all right, then he says the next step is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so how do we do that? God recognizes the difference between the two relationships, right? He recognizes the difference that this is one relationship, this is another relationship. How do we do this? Well, first of all, you got to love God. Because if you do that, then you'll love your neighbor as I want you to. And what part of Jesus, what brought people to Jesus was this relationship he had with people. He healed people. He ministered to people. He talked to people who were unworthy to be talked to by the standards of the world. He had relationships vertically. And so because of those relationships, people were brought to him. And those experienced people were brought to him and they were able to accept him as Savior. They want to see the power of God firsthand. And the only way they can do that is through a relationship with somebody who's experienced God's power. And that's you. God expects nothing less from us than meeting the needs of others simply because we need to draw them to God. Why do you do that, they say? Because God loves you. Here's a bottle of water. Here's lunch. Why'd you do that? That's what God told me to do. God told me to do that this morning, so I did that. You see, you've been uniquely equipped by God. There are skill sets you have. Maybe you're a carpenter. Maybe you're a plumber. Maybe you're just a hard laborer. Maybe you're a counselor. Whatever it is that you do, God has equipped you for ministry. So if you're good at something, you should do it for the Lord. Nothing frustrates me more than to have somebody say, well, you know, I really have a talent for this, but I feel like I get used all the time for it, and I don't want to be used anymore. Do you realize how that sounds to the outside world? How that sounds to God when you say, God, I know you gave me a talent, but I don't want to be used that way. True story. True story. I was 18 years old, came home from being on a five-month music tour, singing with this group that toured the country, went to New England. It was so awesome living out of a suitcase every day and living in a different place every night. Singing every night. I came home and this little lady named Edna at my church said, oh, Danny, you're home for Christmas. Are you going to sing with our Christmas cantata? And you know what a cantata is? That's a musical for those of you who don't speak Southern Baptist. Are you going to be in our Christmas cantata? I said, no, I'm so tired of just singing all the time. I'm going to take the winter off. She looked at me and gave me that. She said, you know, Danny, if you don't use that voice, you're going to lose it. I had laryngitis for 6 months. The whole second half of my tour, I was in the doctor more than I was anywhere else. I had nodes in my throat. I couldn't sing. He said, the only cure for you is to stop talking for 6 months. Now, if you know me, that's an impossibility. So I didn't get to do the thing that I loved because I complained about doing the thing that I loved. So be careful. Otherwise, might happen to you. So what does Jesus say? When you do it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. So when you think that, oh, this is just a little thing, I don't need to do that, God says, take the time to do it. You all right? You're supposed to take time to love these people. And so that's how we do that. We live, we learn, and then we love and leave the status quo behind. Verse 20, this is the last one, leading. We have to lead. And teaching them to observe or to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus said not that we should just do what he's commanded, but we should teach others to do as well. We need to lead others, not only just to be saved, right, but to become fruit-bearing disciples. And this is an interesting task, because we think that once we get them baptized, we're done. We don't, got that done, right? It's not about just getting them baptized. It's about getting them to the next level. Jesus involved his disciples so that they might have life, and they might learn, and they might love, and also that they would lead others. Like I said, they started the church. He says, do what I taught you to do, and then I want you to teach others to do this. You see, the Apostle Paul caught on to this truth, and he passed it off to Timothy, right? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ, and the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Count down the generations. I shared with you, you share with reliable men that are going to teach it to other people. That's three generations of sharing. And if we do that, we will triple the size of our church in a matter of a year. Is that correct? According to the math book, that's what it says. Now, I'm not telling you I want a big church for the reason of having a big church. I want us to have triple the size of people here because I want three more people for every one person to come to know Jesus Christ. And that's what we're called to do. Amen? Do you agree with that? Good, because I've got a homework assignment for you after this, and you're going to take it home with you. So, God called us to multiply, not addition. I know you thought, all I needed to know was basic math. No, this is multiplication, and you're going to need to know multiplication. Because 1 equals 2, 2 equals 4, 4 equals 8, 8 equals 16, help me, 16 and 16 is 32, 32 and 32 is 64, 64, 64, I lost count. But this is exactly what happens when you multiply exponentially what God has given you to say. It makes sense when you think about it. The first 70 apostles were sent out how many? Two by two. That's how they were sent out. And there's a reason they do that. Because of the multiplication. Simple. And here's the beauty of it. No one needs to be excluded from this. You think, well, I don't know how to speak to somebody. I got a plan for you. I don't know what to say. I got a plan. All right? If you're a part of the body of Christ, a part of this kingdom, you're a part of this church. And by that, you have the authority that has been given to the church by God to go. So on that authority right there, all you need to be a police officer is to be given a badge and the authority. Well, and apparently know how to shoot. But there are other things involved. But you are given the authority to do things within the law. And I'm saying to you this morning that you have been given the authority and the right and the responsibility and the privilege to move out of status quo. But in order to do that, you have to keep stepping out into the next level. And you have to ask yourself where you are today. Are you at level one? Are you saved and that's it? And I need to go to the next level. And if you're done that, are you learning about God? And then maybe you're learning about God, but you need to be involved in ministry. Have you found your place in ministry here at this church or any church? One of the questions I'm going to start asking people on a one-on-one basis in this church and be ready for it is, what has God called you to do at Redemption? Because that's why you're here. You're not here to just simply warm a pew, write a check, and sing a couple of songs and listen to the guy up here on stage. That's not what you're called to do. You're called to make disciples. Now, you think I'm yelling at you, but I'm really just loving the passion of what God has to say here, okay? I love what God is telling us. You know what he's telling me? He's telling me, Dan, you don't have to do this alone. I'm not supposed to do this alone. What level are you on? Are you leading others to Christ? Maybe you're on level four, and you've led somebody to Christ. So let me, as a fellow level fourer, let me say to you, how many people have you led to Christ? I'm not saying that out of pride. I'm saying that there's always more. There's always more. Anybody see the movie Schindler's List? Schindler's List? At the end, he grabs this ring off his desk. This gold ring, and he said, how many lives would that have purchased to get across, to save? How many lives could I have saved with that? At the end of your life, do you want to regret not doing what God told you to do? Say, how many should I have talked to? Oh, I should have talked to so-and-so. I should have talked to so-and-so, and now I don't have that opportunity. Listen, and I'll say this, not because I want you to be counted on rolls. We don't keep attendance at our church. And part of that reason is because we're not large enough and I can tell when you're not here. Right? But there used to be an old formula. The formula was, if you have 100 people in church, you will have 35 in Bible studies. Andy Anderson, you remember that? Yeah, it was a percentage. And you would have, or if you have 100 enrolled, you would have 35 in Bible study. And if you're running 35, that was a good percentage. And if somebody would come through the doors, you would write their name, and they would become a prospect. You would put them in the prospect rolls, and out of all your prospects, you would try to get a certain goal. That's not how we do it anymore. It may not work like that anymore because of traditions changing and all that stuff, but really, all I want to say to you is, who are you sharing the love of God with this morning? If you're doing that, if we were to stick by that old formula, we have as many people in Bible study as we have in worship. So we're doing pretty good, right? So what's my homework? This is where I'm going to challenge you a little bit. And not a lot. This isn't hard. This isn't difficult. But I need help. Brian and Rod, would you come? And Jim? Okay. We're going to give you a paper clip. Here. And some cards. J- Just take one pack. That's all I want you to do. I know there's way more here than we need. And if you feel extra worthy, challenged, just take two. Okay. This is it's an interesting concept, and I like the idea. I don't typically buy into programs, so this is one that I saw it. I saw it, and I thought, you know what? We can do this. So it's a card. It has our church logo on it. It has our church website on it. It has on the back my name and address and all that stuff, or phone number. But it has a website called truelife.org. And if you go to truelife.org, you'll see that there's a link there to any question you might have about church, about life, about what God says, about depression, about these kind of things. And so all you really have to do is simply hand this over, and it's not that hard to do. I'm going to show you a short video on how this is done, and then I'm going to challenge you, okay? So let's play a video. You might have to turn it up, Daniel, because it's hard to hear. Can you do it? You need me to come back here. It's not going to work. There we go. Sorry about this, guys. It'll be up in a second.